working. Okay, we're getting down toward the end here, next to the last chapter. And we're here in Judges in chapter 20. And I think we're down about the 18th question here on page 47. And we left off with the children of Israel fighting against 1/12 of their group, the Benjamites. And the Benjamites, they didn't want to give up the evildoers in their midst, and they'd rather fight the whole rest of the children of Israel other than give them up. And so we're seeing what's happening here. They've went against the Benjamites a couple times so far, and they've got whooped. The Israelites got whooped pretty good, but they haven't lost heart yet. Each time they seem to be a little more fervent in their going to God. And so this is where we got them we're down to the last, or the third time that they're going to be talking to him. And so we see that they wept, they fasted, and they presented offerings, and they inquired of God, and they asked for forgiveness and favor. Sounds like they repented. So I think that's what God wanted them to do, to be more spiritually minded. And I think we're going to see some change of events here now. So the first question, who was the high priest at that time? And tell some other things we know about him. So anybody know who the... Yeah. We'll be on chapter 20, and we're asking a question from 27 and 28, verses 27 and 28. And Paula, what did you have to add there? Okay.
Stood before the Ark of the Covenant to minister in these days, and in Numbers 25:10-13, he was so incensed at the sight of an Israelite and sort of a Midianite woman that he kills both of them, thus ending a plague that would have destroyed Israel.
So he was a pretty diehard follower of God, and he didn't put up with problems. Back at that point, if we turn back to Joshua 22 and verse 13, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, priest, to the children of the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And so that was the Phinehas back there they were talking about, who was the son of Eleazar and Aaron, that line, the line of Aaron. Anything else anybody has?
Well, we know that he was a grown man when they came into the land of Israel, the promised land. And so this time period couldn't be much longer than that.
Yeah, I didn't nail that down, but you're right. Okay, let's go on to the next question then. What did Israel do before the third battle? Anybody?
They're men in ambush.
Okay, well, did they ask some questions? Okay. So that was taken from, let's see, around 27 or 28, I think. And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I not yet, okay, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So they're going to have success. Now, they don't just go out and that's it. They set up some plans here. Okay. What question did they ask of the Lord, and what promise did he make? Well, yeah, that's what we just answered here. So the ark was there. They're at Mizpah. They asked the Lord, and so he nails down he's going to give them success. Okay, let's go to the next question then. How did the people of Israel approach the next battle differently? What did they do that was different than the other times? Anybody?
They set up an ambush. They tried to draw them out to meet them away from the city, out on the roads.
Okay. Anybody got any more to add to that? All right. Yeah. Yeah, that's back in Joshua 8:2. Let's flip back there real quick and read that. Okay. 8:2, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So there's an ambush there. And then, if you remember back, not too far back here, we had Gideon's son Abimelech, who was he a good guy or a bad guy? Anybody remember? He was pretty bad. He killed 70 of his own brothers. So he's not a very good guy. He wasn't a good judge, so to speak. But anyhow, he used a similar technique where he laid an ambush also for some of the people. So ambushes, they work great, and especially whenever God tells you you're going to have success. Okay, and so let's see what we get next here. Okay, probably don't want to say too much more unless somebody else has something to say. Okay, let's go over to the next page, and I'll start reading there at 30. Better get in the right chapter here. I kept here to Judges. Start reading at number 31, around about there. So I'll read some of this here. I'll go back up here and hit 29 and go on, read some of this down to probably the end of the page here. Then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to strike down and kill some of the people as at the other times. In the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us as at first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. So all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. And 10,000 select men from all Israel came in against Gibeah. And the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites, all those that drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle." But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And then the men of Israel turned back, and the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All those were men of valor. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 men on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gideon and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fled of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beast, and all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. Okay, sound like a real free-for-all battle there. Okay, first question. What happened when the Benjamites begin to attack the Israelites? This is back in 31 and 32. What happened there?
Well, initially, some more of the Israelites were killed, and so the Benjamites thought that they were winning again. But while they were saying, "Oh, we're defeating them again," the Israelites retreated and drew them away from the city.
Okay.
They took up positions to ambush them.
Yep. Yeah, the ambush was set up, ready to go here. What was the plan of the Israelites, and what did the Benjamites think? Well, you pretty well said that. And what event in the book of Joshua does this remind you of? And we just answered that earlier too, Ai. So, moving right along here. Does anybody have anything more they want to add to that until we get... Okay, let's go to the next question then. As the battle proceeded, how many men attacked out of ambush? That was ambush outside of Gibeah. Okay, 10,000. And what or whom did they attack? Anybody? Okay, let's see. Verse 33. Yeah, in verse 33, that was the question from verse 33, I believe. And it says, Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. And then the Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba, or Geba, whichever way you want to say it. And was the other? What or whom? We got that figured out. Why did the men of Israel, the next question, retreat at first from the Benjamites? Okay, it was a ruse to draw them out. It worked just like it had worked in the past. And, it's like playing a game or something. The only thing I've never been in battle like that, so I don't think any of the rest of us have here. But if you're doing something like a team sport or something, sometimes you get tricked or something, and everybody, that's what it is, and it's actually something else. So this is kind of idea I get here. Yeah, hand it off or something, you know. So, okay. Whom did the men in ambush attack? The guys that came out of their hiding spot there. Where did they go and what did they do? That was around verse 37. Okay. Okay. So they rushed in to destroy everything in the city. They're going. Remember when Ai was attacked, they weren't to take anything out of it, and they were kill everything, man and beast. And it looks like that's just what they did here. So they got in there and attacked. Yeah, back there in Joshua 8:19, that tells us about what happened in Ai. What was the signal between the Israelites and the men in ambush? Okay, the column of smoke, because they started burning the city, and they saw that column of smoke come up. You know, Indians weren't the only ones who used smoke signals. You know, these guys back here, they invented it. Israelites must have invented it. Okay, there in Joshua 20, you can see in Ai where the smoke went up from it too. So when they saw the smoke arise, the Israelites turned and attacked those fellows from Gibeah, or the Benjamites. Okay. How did the Benjamites first realize that the strategy was being used against them? How did they first realize that? When they saw the smoke, it was a signal that, our city's burning up. And so they naturally felt
terrified.
Terrified, panicked, dismayed. Felt like they had nowhere to turn. Okay. And so they panicked, and they were probably thinking about, how can I, escape or save my own hide? Every man was running for the hills, sound like. Okay. If there's anything anybody wants to say, just jump in here. How did the Benjamites try to escape? Okay, running for the wilderness. And not many of them made it, did it? What happened to most of them? Yep, it said that they were surrounded, they were chased, easily trampled down, and so they were overtook and destroyed. To what place did the Benjamites try to flee?
Gidom.
What was that?
Gidom.
Gidom. Well, verse 45, I think it was. It says, to the wilderness, the rock of Rimmon. Mm-hmm. Is where they were headed. So, anybody know anything about Rimmon? Okay, I searched around today and I found it was a conical limestone-like mountain. It had, it was higher than everything else because it had visibility all around it. And so I kind of thought it, it kind of reminded me of what other place in the history of the Israelites. But I kind of got to thinking about Masada, okay? And so I can remember years ago when I went back to visit my mom and dad, they had just got back from the Holy Lands. And so we got off the plane, we were there sitting, about ready to go to sleep, and, oh, we'll get the slides out and show you the Holy Land trip here. And so we were looking at them and watching them going up the ramp up to the top of Masada and stuff, you know, and seeing all the sights and stuff over there. So anyway, that was kind of the idea I got of it anyways. It was a place where you could be secure. So these 600 guys, so if they get there, we'll be able to defend ourselves, the few of us that are left. Okay, describe the numbers who died as given in these verses. And did you guys try to add up the numbers?
25,000.
Okay, so it says 25,000. And then in verse 35, it said something about 25,100. So a little bit of discrepancy, but that could be because of anybody. What's what you call rounded up off numbers? You know, sometimes you go to the store and there's not enough change. We round that off. And
it's followed with a but clause. No, that verse is followed, but 600 men turned and fled into the desert, so they didn't all die.
Anyway, yep. It's
they stayed there for 4 months.
Yeah. Stayed there for 4 months. Yeah. Okay.
Well, in this case, Larry, you know, from verse 35 and then moving on again, the subsequent verses went across the numbers again.
Yeah.
Yep,
some got away because they needed
to. You could say that the country was decimated. You know, the last verse there says they continued on and struck all the cities.
Yeah, so they went back, got the stragglers who were down in the city areas. It's the rest of Benjamin's,
yeah,
Benjamites. Yeah, they took care of all the women and children in the cities and all the animals. The only ones were the 600 men that were up there on the Rimmon area. Yep. So the next chapter, we're going to find out there were some problems. It's what you call unintended consequences. And some oaths were made and stuff. And so we're going to be talking about that. Yes?
We see that in chapter 20, verse 15, there were 26,000 men from Benjamin, plus 700 from that city, and all that's left now is 600 men.
Yeah.
And while
Yep. Just think, if they could have given up the evildoers there at Gibeah, that would never have happened. But this is all part of God's plan. You know, there was a lot of the Israelites that died. A whole bunch of them. I didn't add up how many there were, but there were quite a few of them died also. And they weren't doing right either, but they got to the point where God was pleased with the way they approached him and give their sacrifices and did their they were asked for forgiveness and stuff and offering sacrifices and getting themselves all right in God's sight. So,
Claire,
yes.
I'd like to ask for, and you correct me if I'm wrong, is this not still time we're keeping the lineage clean? Because it makes me wonder about conscience in men today that lead wars and how some of our men were treated when they killed a child with a bomb. And, you know, it just, I'm wondering about, this is a time when the lineage is still being.
Well, Saul was a Benjamite. I know that. There's probably other ones. I just, you know, that have wiped out every Benjamite. That had to get, God would have got a different person for the first king.
I wonder where we would be if we did that today.
Wow, it's kind of hard to say. I don't know. And you guys want to say anything about that? Okay, can you repeat that question again?
I'll ask him after.
Okay. Do you have something to say there, Ben? Yeah, we can see where they first, what I'm trying to say is that they knew some things they should do, okay? Nobody was doing 100% the way God wanted them to live, weren't living and weren't worshiping, weren't following God like they should have. Their first approach to God, they did some right things, okay? And then the second time they approached God, they did a little bit more. And then they got more fervent, and they got to the point where they were asking for forgiveness, and they got the sacrifices, and they wept, and they showed that they were repenting. You know, they did the whole, all the steps to get right with God, and then God was pleased with that, and said, I'll be with you, and you will win this time. You won't be, you know, won't get a bunch of your men wiped out. And so I think they got to the right step there. They got to the right point with their hearts and everything. So, Paula.
I'm always confused with numbers. Obviously, we know that. I'm terrible. But what's the
math's hard.
Okay, so you want to know how many years of the
number? I'm kind of curious. It seems like they all stay pretty stable. I mean, there's not a huge fluctuation.
Well, whenever you
left, I mean, all of Benjamin was
So you want to know their what their populations were at that time and how many people were alive and how many.
Curious how many years
and years between them. Okay, that's. Years and numbers, okay.
In the book of numbers, you know.
In numbers.
The tribes.
Well, see.
Years and the number.
In between for Benjamin. This Benjamin?
Sure.
Okay, I'll see if I can find out anything about that. Yes. Yeah, then they got to come back to the land and live there again for a while. Okay. Let's get down here to the question 30. What did the people of Israel then do in the area of Benjamin? This is down, we're talking about the last verse and chapter 20. So they did what? Cleaned up all the stragglers that were left around, struck them with the edge of the sword.
They killed everybody and everything, the animals, the sword.
Beast and everything. And then the cities?
They put them on fire.
Okay, burned all the cities up. And consider why they might have done this, and was this justified? What do you think about, is this, okay, so he said he was going to, they were going to have success, and he was going to be with them. All right, so if God's with you, I would say yes, justified, okay. Okay, there's a reference here to Deuteronomy 13. I'll go over there and see what that says. Deuteronomy 13, that's 15, 12 through 18. Okay, 12, reading at 12. If you hear someone in your one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire. Search out and ask diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all of its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things that shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all of his commandments, which I command you today, and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So, according to that, sounds like these Gibeonites were doing evil and worshiping false gods, and that was what God wanted everything destroyed because of. And it was a common practice for those Canaanite people that lived among them to practice homosexuality. And, yeah. So anyway, we can see justification there in this, all this done, you know, all this wiping them out and destroying all their stuff. Now, next chapter, we're going to find some other things that are happening here, about the oaths that the people took and stuff. So, let's see. Should I start or just wait till next week? I only got five more minutes. Maybe we'll just start next week and quit a little early so we have the whole time to go through that. Does that sound good? Okay. All right, we'll turn it over to Ben. Have the song and
we'll be singing number 229. There's not a friend like a lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like a lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus. Weak and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like a lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like a lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Seems like that song sort of said it all. Said we had a lot of problems tonight. We came in here. We said a lot of people are having problems. Brenda's family, Mariana's family.
What's her name?
Karen. I know Beverly, the child of John, Joshua, Jacob. My mistake. Jacob's child. A lot of people are needing our support, but the song said, God knows all about our struggles. Think about that as we pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come together today and we have studied your word and considered it. Some of the things we studied tonight are difficult for us to comprehend as your wisdom goes out to the people. We take these things into our heart. We try to understand that it is a discipline you ask of us. You want us to follow you. We want to follow you. We pray, Heavenly Father, we do that. We pray that we'll learn from some of these things we're studying and let our lives be guided by the word that you have given us. We ask you to be with us as we leave this place, that we ask your help, protect us, support us through the days, and help us to think on you all the days that we go forth. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.